Greetings, this is Lesson 17 on Journey Through the Word of Yahweh, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful words through Mashiach Yahushua. Thank you, Christ, for opening our eyes, and through you we come to our Father. Amen. All right, we're continuing on from the errors that have crept in, that we have to handle where God the Holy Spirit came and so forth, which is really attributed to Basil of Caesarea. But we're going to read a little quote concerning Athanasius, who was the one who was responsible for putting the Christ as very God of very God. And we read this quote, "Together with St. Gregory of Nazianzus and St. Gregory of Nyssa, St. Basil the Great is one of the Cappadocian fathers, namely the famous 4th century theologians from Cappadocia, now central Turkey, who are best known for developing and perfecting the Trinitarian theology of St. Athanasius the Great. Their collective theological endeavors established the foundation of Orthodox Christian Trinitarian theology. To understand Orthodox Christian Trinitarianism fully, one must grab the teaching of the Cappadocian Fathers." Isn't that interesting? All right, so obviously this person believes in their teaching. That's why he calls it Orthodox. And it's amazing that the Apostle Paul did not have this teaching. And it wasn't the Apostle Paul who received such great revelation, or other writers. You know, Isaiah, who didn't know about it. How about Moses? He didn't know about it. But it was these Cappadocian fathers, 300 years after the death of Christ, that stumbled upon this, that the other people did not know of. I'm being facetious there, obviously. But we know also, it states that the three sources for St. Basil's theological works are Holy Scripture, the unwritten traditions of the Father, and the written traditions of the Father. So he comes up with this hybrid faith, and anytime you use the words of men with the words of Yahweh, it's going to be a hybrid. The Catholic Church does this. The Christian Church, the Protestant Church does this. Any place where it uses doctrines that are not in the Word. So when it says God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, those are not scriptures, period. They know that. Joseph Smith with the Mormon faith did the same thing. So these are, so we have to realize Basil used things in addition to the scriptures. So when we look at examining unusual or difficult verses, what we come down as our foundations, first and foremost, is when we have an unusual or difficult scripture, we can definitely tell you what it does not mean. And in God the Holy Spirit, we absolutely know there is no God the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and there is no God the Son in scriptures. And so we can definitely say that. Now, exactly what it means, why Yahweh uses the phrase, the Holy Spirit said, can be up to conjecture. But still the same point, it is, we can tell you what it is not. We have to understand the message of the Word of Yahweh, our whole foundation on the Word of Yahweh is one simple message. And it is concerning a father and his family. Yahushua was part of that family. He was born or begotten by Yahweh, and he's a perfect man. One of a kind creation, which we've covered in other classes. We know this family is heavenly or celestial. And those are celestial messengers, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and whatever things else that we do not know of. The unseen world, that's his family, which includes Satan, demons, the evil messengers, and we know there's an earthly family, which is us. So, when we are dealing with unusual scriptures, or scriptures that apparently contradict the clear scriptures, it can be because it's an idiom we don't understand, or it's a figure of speech. All right? But what we have to do is, if it is contradicting clear scriptures, then we have to set it aside until further light is given. We're never to make a doctrine over it, and we'll show that in illustration. So right now, let's examine the phrase, "the Spirit said." or the Holy Spirit said. First and foremost, Yahweh is always the source of the words, whether these words come from a prophet, a messenger, a donkey, a cloud, or an altar. And this is very easily seen in Scripture. So we have this concept of, you know, of Hellenized Christians that the Holy Spirit is the source of all the words of Yahweh, which is just silly. If we see here in Genesis 2:16, you see right here that Yahweh Elohim laid command on the man, saying. So Yahweh Elohim is speaking to Adam. We see in 3:13 that then said Yahweh Elohim to the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" He's speaking to the woman. In 4:6, we see, let's see here. So then Yahweh said unto Cain. All right, Yahweh spoke unto Cain. All right, and then we know in Abram in 12:1, Genesis 12:1, and in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, we see, and we'll go ahead and read that. And it reads, "Whereas in many parts and in many ways of old, Yahweh spake unto the fathers and the prophets, and at the end of these days he has spoken unto us in his Son." So it's always Yahweh doing the speaking. Now, there are idioms or figures of speech or personifications, and we'll see one of this is in Revelation 16, verse 7, where it says, "And I heard the altar saying, Yea, Yahweh Elohim of the host, true and righteous are thy judgments." Well, here in Revelation 16, 7, the altar is speaking. Well, obviously we know that's a personification. The altar does not speak, even though it says that. And what is it speaking? All right, it's things that the word of Yahweh wants to be said. We're going to see this word in Jeremiah 1, verse 11. We're going to see where the word of Yahweh came saying, which we've covered this many times over and over. And this is a very common phrase. And it doesn't mean it's a separate entity called the Word of Yahweh, just like the altar is not a separate entity called the altar. So in Jeremiah 1:11, "Moreover, the Word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, What canst thou see, Jeremiah?" Okay. "And I said, A twig of an almond tree can I see. Then said Yahweh unto me, Thou hast rightly seen." Well, we know when it says the word of Yahweh came unto me saying, we know that that was Yahweh because it just reiterated that in 12. It does that again in 13. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me a second time saying, What canst thou see? And I said, A boiling cauldron, and I can see with the front thereof on the north. Then said Yahweh unto me." Then we same situation. The word of Yahweh is used, and then it's Yahweh. How about a cloud speaking? Let's look at Exodus 33, verse 9. And we're going to see a cloud speaking the words of Yahweh. And we don't have to be confused about this and think that there's another entity out there called a cloud. But in verse 9, in chapter 33 of Exodus, it reads, "And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud came down and stood at the opening of the tent and spake with Moses." Well, what spoke with Moses? It was the cloud. Well, what did that cloud represent? It resembled Yahweh. "And when all the people beheld the pillar of cloud standing at the opening of the tent, then all the people rose up and bowed themselves down, every man at the entrance of the tent. Thus Yahweh used to speak unto Moses." Well, that tells us who's speaking. It was the cloud that was speaking, because you can't see Yahweh. So they heard a voice out of the cloud. Well, whose voice was that? Well, it was Yahweh's. So when we come up to the saying, the Holy Spirit says, or saying, that does not make it an entity, neither does it make the word of Yahweh entity. And so we're going to look at just some very simple things, and which would be getting in Hebrews 10, verse 15. All right, reading Hebrews 10, 15, and 16. Chapter 10, 15, and 16, verse 15 and 16. "But even the Holy Spirit beareth witness, for after having said, This is the covenant which I will covenant unto them after those days, saith Yahweh. Giving my laws upon their hearts, upon their understanding also will I inscribe them. He also said, of their sins and of their lawlessness I will no wise be mindful any more. Well, this is very simple. This is a quoting of Jeremiah 31:33, which reads, for this is the covenant which I will... Well, let me just read verse 32, the end of it. It says, though I have become a husband unto them, declareth Yahweh, for this is the covenant which I will solemnize with the house of Israel after those days, declareth Yahweh. I will put my law with them then, yea, on their hearts will I write it, so will I become their Elohim, so they shall become my people. Well, Yahweh's doing the speaking. And then in Jeremiah, which Hebrews 10:15 is quoting, it says nothing about Holy Spirit. So obviously this is an idiom, a figure of speech, that's being used. Because we know Yahweh's doing it. Even in verse 16, it says, thus saith Yahweh. Instead, thus saith the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in this case is Yahweh. So what we've got to do is, or is acting as the word of Yahweh. So when it says the Holy Spirit said, it can be one of two things. I think most likely it's going to be a phrase used as the word of Yahweh came saying. In that particular light, we're not going to see that phrase in the Greek text in the New Testament. But obviously it was all over the Old Testament text. Other people believe when it says Holy Spirit said, they're going to say it's actually Yahweh, because Yahweh is Spirit and Yahweh is holy. I'm going to not lean toward that. I think more likely it's going to be the Holy Spirit is used in the place as when it said the word of Yahweh came saying. This would say the Holy Spirit came saying. Same light. That's what I'm going to lean to. But we know definitely it is not an entity called the Holy Spirit that has his life of its own, and it's a God. So what we're going to do now is read Ezra 2. Give you another illustration. Excuse me, it's not Ezra, it's Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to see, and in Ezekiel, many times you'll see this, the Spirit saying. But it says here in verse 1, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, that I may speak with thee. Then the Ruach entered into me, as soon as he spake unto me, and it caused me to stand upon my feet. And I heard one speaking unto me, and he said unto me, son of man, I am sending thee unto the sons of Israel, unto rebellious nations which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me until this very day, and it is upon such sons of shameless face and emboldened heart that I am sending thee. Therefore shalt thou say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh. So obviously we know, when it says the Spirit entered into me, we're talking about it's the communication from Adonai Yahweh. And we're going to see here in Exodus 3, verse 2, we're going to see Yahweh speaking in another way. So by reading Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, then appeared the messenger of Yahweh unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of the thorn bush. So he looked, and lo, the thorn bush burning with fire, and yet the thorn bush was not consumed. And Moses said, let me turn aside, pray, and see this great sight, why the thorn bush does not burn up. And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see. So Elohim called unto them out of the midst of the thorn bush and said. Well, we know at the beginning it talks about the messenger of Yahweh was a flame of fire. But let's just keep reading. And now it mentions Yahweh saw, and Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, behold me. And he said, do not draw nigh hither. Put off thy sandals from thy feet, for the place where unto thou art standing is holy ground. And he says, I am the Elohim of thy fathers, Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. Then said Yahweh, I have seen the humiliation of my people. So in this particular instance, we're seeing messenger of Yahweh, words are Yahweh, all right, but it's always Yahweh, whether it uses Elohim, messenger of Elohim, or Yahweh. Now let's turn to Acts 10, verse 1 through 3. And it reads, this is the conversion of Cornelius of Caesarea. But a certain man in Caesarea by name Cornelius, a centurion of that band called Italian, devout and fearing Elohim with all his house, doing many alms unto the people and supplicating Elohim continually, saw in a vision, manifestly, as if about the ninth hour of the day, a messenger of Elohim coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. Well, here's a messenger of Elohim talking to Cornelius. Now we're going to see how this is communicated to Peter in verse 13. So Peter is on a housetop and getting ready for dinner. While he was praying, in verse 13 it reads, and there came a voice unto him, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Well, it just says, what is this communication to him? It's just a voice. A voice is not another god of some sign. In 15, it will say, and a voice came again a second time unto him. What things Yahweh hath cleansed, be not thou making common. So it's just a voice. Then in verse 19, it's going to be communicated. And as Peter was pondering over the vision, all right, the Ruach said, okay, now we got spirit saying, lo, two men are seeking these. So we know now we got spirit in here, a Ruach. And then in verse 28, it will read, and said unto him, ye well know how unlawful it is for a Jew to be joining himself or coming in into one of another race. Wait a minute, I think that's the, yeah, let me see here. Oh, and yet unto me hath Yahweh pointed out that I should be calling no man common or unclean. Well, that was my point. All right, so in the revelation Peter received, it was a voice, and then it was a vision, and then the Spirit said to him, but what is his conclusion to the whole matter is, and yet unto me hath Yahweh pointed out that I should be calling no man common or unclean, and in not one of these incidents did they ever say Yahweh was speaking to him, but obviously Yahweh was speaking to him to all those sources. And we see in verse 33, immediately, therefore, I said unto thee, thou also have well done in coming. Now, therefore, all we before Yahweh are present to hear all, and this is Cornelius speaking, present to hear all things that have been enjoined unto thee by Yahweh. Well, who communicated to Cornelius? It was a messenger of Elohim. But he knows that was from Yahweh. And in verse chapter 11, verse 18, we're going to see it summarized again by Peter. And after he told all his friends what happened, and having heard these things, they held their peace and glorified Yahweh, saying, hence, even unto the nations, Yahweh hath granted repentance unto life. All right. So they didn't glorify the Spirit, all right, who was talking to Peter. They didn't glorify the voice who was talking to Peter. They didn't glorify the messenger who was talking to Cornelius, but they glorified Yahweh, because Yahweh is the source of all communication. Now we'll go to Acts 28, verse 25. All right, Paul is ending that with the book of Acts in chapter 28, verse 25. And not being agreed among themselves, they began to leave, Paul having said one thing. Well, did the Holy Ruach speak through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying? So who is he saying is doing the saying, the speaking? It's the spirit of Ruach. Go thy way unto this people and say, ye shall surely hear and yet will in no wise understand, and surely see and yet will in no wise perceive. For the heart of this people hath become dense, and with their ears heavy have they heard, and with their eyes have they closed, lest once they should see with their eyes, and with their ears should hear, and with their hearts should understand and return, when I should certainly heal them. All right, well, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit spoke to Isaiah. But when we go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, we're going to see something different. Isaiah is saying, "Then heard I the voice of Adonai, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. Then said he, Adonai said to me, Go and say unto this people, Hear on, but do not discern, see on, but do not perceive. Stupefy thou the heart of this people, and their ears make thou heavy, and their eyes overspread, lest they see with their eyes, and with their ears should hear, and their hearts should discern, and come back, and they be healed." So we see here, it wasn't Holy Spirit, it was Adonai. And who is Adonai? Yahweh. So in many of the texts, instead of Adonai, it's Yahweh. So it could be Yahweh or Adonai in these particular cases. But that shows you that. And all of a sudden, we also see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read that. It says, this is Isaiah, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh hath spoken." So, Isaiah speaking for? It is Yahweh. Let's look at the end of the book. It's not for Holy Spirit, all right, or some other deity of some kind. Let's end the book in Isaiah 66. You know, we got to realize Yahweh is a name of our Creator. It was used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. Yahushua, which is the son of Yahweh, is not used any in the Old Testament because he had not been born yet. Holy Spirit, the phrase Holy Spirit, is only used three times and has nothing to do with the usage of what people would think about. So Yahweh is the Creator. And in chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, "Thus saith Yahweh." So everything that Isaiah was saying was Yahweh. All right. Now, if Paul says through the Holy Spirit, that's just the means, like a cell phone. So think of that, receiving the Holy Spirit as a cell phone. So Yahweh can communicate to us because I have the gift of a cell phone. If I didn't have a cell phone, I couldn't hear from Yahweh. But once I have a cell phone, then he can communicate to me. Well, it's not the cell phone that's doing the talking. It is Yahweh through the cell phones. So if I say my phone, I got a message from my phone, well, that doesn't mean that the phone has an identity. It is the person who gave me the message, which we all know. Right now we'll go to Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Here it reads, "David himself has said by the Holy Spirit, Yahweh has said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I put thy foes beneath thy feet." So even writing in his own verse, you already realize who's doing the speaking. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's Yahweh has said unto my Lord. This is a quotation from Psalms 110:1, which reads, David's a melody, "The declaration of Yahweh to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." A very simple thing. The scepter of strength will Yahweh extend out of Zion, thread that down the midst of thy foes. So nowhere in Psalms 110:1 did it say David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now we go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. And this is a good illustration of different ways of saying things. So this is 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 2. "Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, yea, the oracle of the man raised up on high, the anointed of the Elohim of Jacob, the delight of the sons of Israel. The Spirit of Yahweh spake in me, and his word was on my tongue. Said the Elohim of Israel, Unto me spake the Rock of Israel." So right here we've got the Spirit of Yahweh, we have the Elohim of Israel, and we have the Rock of Israel, all doing the same speaking. All right, so we understand how these are not separate entities called the Spirit of Yahweh. It's all Yahweh speaking to David. So why we're doing this is because of the doctrines of men. You know, so Basil did his book on the Holy Spirit in 375 A.D. He wrote the book because people said his doxology, and doxology means short hymn of praise, was an innovation, which it absolutely was. And so this is how he would end his speeches, because he was a bishop of Caesarea. And so he would end his speeches with this phrase, "Glory be to the Father, with the Son, together with the Holy Spirit." All right, so we're going to see the damage of his doctrines. And so we're going to see he's giving glory to three entities. Glory be to the Father, with the Son, together with the Holy Spirit. This phrase is nowhere in the Word of Yahweh. Obviously, you can check it out. This doxology breaks the very first commandment that Yahweh gave us. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Yahweh is sharing the headline with two other entities. So let's just take a look at the first commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 2. This is a very simple thing to look at, but when people give headline to the Son and the Holy Spirit along with the Father, all right, what you've just done is you've made the Creator share his headline with his Son and with a fictitious Holy Spirit. Here it says in Exodus 20, verse 1, "I am Yahweh thy Elohim, who have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of servants. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me." Very simple test. Who is the God? His name is Yahweh. In the sentence, is it plural or singular? It says I. It doesn't say we. So what Basil ended up doing is changing this by saying, "We are Yahweh thy God, who have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of servants. Thou shalt have no other gods besides us." Because now we've got three entities that we're giving glory to. What the correct doxology should be, very simply, is we see in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, would be "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts." How many are in there? It's just Yahweh. How about one that's used excessively is, "Give you thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for age abiding is his loving kindness." Who's that giving thanks to? Yahweh. That's 1 Chronicles 16:34, Ezra 3:11, Psalms 106:1, Jeremiah 33:11. How about one in the New Testament? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yahushua." That is Ephesians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:3. What do these all have in common? Is they're giving glory to one entity, and that's Yahweh. Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yahushua." Who are we talking about? Yahweh. Does Yahushua have a God? Yes, he absolutely does. In Ephesians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, we'll go through some more. Ephesians 1:17, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Yahushua." All right, glory in this case goes to one Yahweh. Our glory should always go to Yahweh, and his glory is not shared with another. The second in the universe who is in command is Yahushua, the Messiah of the seed of David, our Lord, and only because Yahweh put him in that position. There is one Elohim who is Yahweh, and there is one mediator also between Yahweh and man, the man, Christ Yahushua, 1 Timothy 2:5. Two major points that Basil overlooked. Obviously, that Yahushua has a God, which is so obvious through the scriptures, and another problem that many people have made the same problem with is taking one verse that contradicts other verses and making a doctrine out of it, which is Matthew 28:19. Let's turn there. Now, Basil makes his whole doctrine on this verse, which is very interesting, and most people do too. "Go you therefore and disciple all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You ever heard that before? Yes, we all have heard that before. People are supposed to be baptized in his name. But one problem exists is when, if you look at the book of Acts, it never happened. Peter never baptized or immersed anybody in this formula. But Basil makes his whole doctrine on this one verse, and he says, well, the name, it doesn't say names, it says immersing them in the name. And so the name is three different entities, and they have one name, and here is the whole Trinity in one verse. And the people never paid attention that Peter never paid attention to this verse, or Paul or anybody else, because nobody immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what must we say about this verse is we must set it aside, because you have about three to five occasions in the book of Acts where people are immersed in the name of Yahushua Mashiach, or in the name of the Lord Yahushua, but they're never baptized or immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as the church does today. All right, so obviously that has no validity whatsoever. Now, we're going to study a little bit the Ruach in the Gospels. The Gospel of John really being misunderstood. Because many times we think of the Spirit coming. So at some time it was not here. And we'll look at some of these verses, and that's John 7:39. Now this spake he concerning the Ruach, which they who believed on him were about to receive, for not yet was their Spirit, because Yahushua not yet was glorified. Well, it looks like there was no Spirit, but it was coming. How about chapter 14, verse 26? We'll go there. But the Advocate, the Holy Ruach, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. But you see, future tense, will send. How about 15, 26? Whensoever the Advocate shall come, whensoever the Advocate shall come, so obviously is not here, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which the Father cometh forth. All right, so obviously that's future tense. In chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit as soon as he hath come, the Ruach of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Well, that's future tense too. So what's up with all this? It appears that the Holy Spirit or Spirit did not exist until after this was coming, until the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we know is absolutely incorrect. The Holy Spirit was all the way in the Old Testament. Ruach is in the Old Testament. The Ruach was on Moses, and that is in, let's just go to there, Numbers 11, verse 16. And it reads, then said Yahweh unto Moses, gather thou unto me 70 men from among the elders of Israel, of whom thou knowest that are elders of thy people and their overseers. Then shalt thou take them unto the tent of meeting, and they shall station themselves there with thee. Then will I come down and speak with thee there, and will take of the Ruach that is upon thee, and put upon them, and they shall carry with thee the burden of the people, and thou shalt not carry it by thyself. A great illustration of what Ruach does. But right there, Moses had Ruach, David in 1 Samuel 16:13 was immersed in Ruach, and we know John the Immerser had Ruach too. So let's just look at the cases of Luke, which is a good example. So we'll go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And it says, for he shall be great before the Lord, and wine and strong drink in no wise may he drink, and with Holy Spirit shall he be filled already from his mother's womb. So Holy Ruach, John the Mercer, was conceived with Holy Spirit, Holy Ruach. Here's Luke 1:41. And it came to pass, as Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with Holy Ruach. Well, This looks in contrast to the Gospel of John, because Ruach's all over the place. In Luke 1:67, and Zechariah's father was filled with Holy Ruach and prophesied, saying. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 14 right there. In chapter 2, verse 25, and lo, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and Holy Ruach was upon him. There it is again. In verse 26 and 27, It had been intimated to him by the Holy Ruach that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Christ of Yahweh. And he came in the Ruach into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Yahushua, that they might do according to that which was customary by the law concerning it. Here's Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto all, I indeed in water am immersing you, but he that is mightier than I cometh, the throng whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose, and he will immerse in you in holy Ruach and fire. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, and the holy Ruach descended in bodily appearance as a dove upon him, and a voice out of heaven came, Thou art my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. And chapter 4, verse 1, And Yahushua, full of holy Ruach, returned from the Jordan, and was led in the Ruach in the desert. So we're seeing the Ruach was all over the place. So why is John written this way? So we have to say, what's up with John? Well, the context of the Ruach coming in the Gospel of John is speaking about the promise of the Father that was promised in Joel 2:28, coming to pass. And the promise of the Father, you can see, is Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Luke 24, verse 49, Acts 2, verse 33 and 39. It was the promise of the Father that was coming, and what was special about it, because it was going to be poured out on all the Hebrews. Yahushua spoke in the future tense concerning the promise. And so if you look at all these occurrences in the Gospel of John, you're going to see it's always concerning his about him dying and being glorified, and then the promise would be poured out. Let's go to John 7:32 for a minute, and we'll read verse 32 to 39, and this is very significant. We're getting back to holy Ruach and what we're supposed to do with it. The Pharisees hearkened unto the multitude, murmuring concerning him these things. And the high priest and the Pharisees sent forth officers that they might seize him. Yahushua therefore said, Yet a little time I am with you, and withdraw unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and not find me, and where I am ye cannot come. The Jews therefore said unto themselves, Whither is this one going to go, that we shall not find him? Unto the dispersion of the Greeks is he about to go, and teach the Greeks? What is this which he saith, You shall seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now on the last, the great day of the feast, Yahushua was standing, and he cried aloud, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, just as saith the Scripture, rivers from within him shall flow of living water. Now this spake he concerning the Ruach, which they who believed on him were about to receive, for not yet was the Ruach, because Yahushua not yet was glorified. So even in the little notes, Rotherham puts a footnote on that, and that should read, or it's an ellipsis where something let out, for not yet was the Ruach, that is, as an imparted gift, because Yahushua was not yet glorified. But what we're going to see is that Ruach is aligned with living water, which is really dynamic. Living waters are springs that are never ending, and the farmers love to have springs. And we're going to start looking at this. It just flows out from us. The Ruach that flows out from us by prophesying, by tongues with interpretation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. By all the fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's just look at this living water again. And we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. So in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it reads, For two wicked things have my people committed. Me have they forsaken, a fountain of living water. There it is. Yahweh is a fountain of living water. And what do these people do? They forsook a fountain of living water to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we see that Yahweh is a fountain of living water. In chapter 16, verse 13 of Jeremiah, it reads, "Therefore will I hurl you forth from off this land into a land which ye have not known." Let me see here. Yeah, that must be wrong here. Got the wrong verse on that one. But what we've got to realize is that Yahweh is abiding within. He is, in essence, Ruach. That's a sign of Ruach. Yahweh was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. Yahweh is Ruach, which is John 4:24. Well, let's just look at him prophesying. So we get to see this whole scenario of the Spirit being metaphored as a river of living water. So in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll go ahead and read this, verse 24. "But if all be prophesied, and there coming one who is unbelieving or unskilled, he is convicted by all, he is searched by all, the secrets of his heart become manifest. And so, falling down upon his face, he will do homage unto Yahweh, reporting that in reality, Yahweh is among you." Why? Because it's that living water that's coming out of a person who is prophesying. The Ruach is related to living water. We also see that the water of life is Revelations 22, verse 1. And so a living water is Yahweh, always associated with. And since we have Ruach, which is the Ruach of Yahweh, then we have that same source into us. Revelations 21, verse 1 reads, "And he pointed out to me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, issuing forth out of the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb." There's a river of life, which can also be seen in Zechariah 14, 8, Joel 3, 18, and Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. Let's look at what happened when this river of water came on the day of Pentecost, and what did the hearers of these people say? And that's in Acts 2 verse 11, and it reads, "Cretan and Arabians, we do hear them speaking in our tongues the magnificent things of Yahweh." So when Peter and the different apostles were speaking in tongues, they were speaking the magnificent things of Yahweh. Now, we'll kind of handle some of the verses in John chapter 14, verse 15. So in John chapter 14, verse 15 and 17, another hang-up that people will always try to do is they'll say he here. Okay. In Greek and in Hebrew, we've done this on other classes or other sessions, we understand that language is different than English. Anything, inanimate objects are masculine, feminine, or neuter. So remember, in grammar, there's feminine, masculine, and neuter. All right, so we've got to realize the advocate, the Greek word that we translate advocate or comforter or helper, is the Greek word paraclete. Well, paraclete is masculine. And we'll find out that pneuma, which is spirit, is neuter. So we'll see the Rotherham does these correctly, but everybody else generally changes them. But in chapter 14, verse 15, it reads, "If you be loving me, my commandments you will keep, and I will request the Father, and another advocate or paraclete will he give unto you, that he may be with you age abiding." Well, why is it he? Because paraclete is masculine. "The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it," the world, "beholdeth it not." Well, why is it here? Because spirit is neuter. "Nor getting to know it," neuter, because now we're talking about spirit and not paraclete. "But ye are getting to know it, because with you it abideth, and in you it is. So most all other translations are going to change that word, that pronoun, from it to he to validate their doctrine, which is a sad state. We also know that Paraclete is not a proper name. All right, Yahushua was called a Paraclete in 1 John 2:1. And let's see, in verse 26, you're going to see, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Well, why is it a he? Because we're talking about the Advocate, Paraclete, which is masculine. Now we go to 15, verse 26. Whensoever the Advocate shall come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which from the Father cometh forth, he, why? Because we're talking about Advocate, Paraclete, will bear witness concerning me. No problem. Chapter 16, verse 7. But I, the truth in telling you, it is profitable for you that I depart, for if I should not depart, the Advocate will in no wise come unto you. And if I go, I will send unto you, I will send him, because Advocate, Paraclete, is masculine, unto you. And having come, he, why? Because we're talking about the Paraclete, masculine, will reprove the world concerning sin. Now we go to verse 13 through 15, same thing. Howbeit, as soon as he hath come, what? Who is the he? We're talking about the Paraclete in verse 7, the Advocate. That's why it's masculine, hath come the Spirit of truth. He will guide you unto all truth, because we're talking about the Paraclete. For he will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he heareth, he will speak, and things and the coming things will he announce unto you. He, the Paraclete, shall glorify me, of mine shall he receive, and announce unto you all things whatsoever the Father hath are mine, and so on. So we're always going to see in Hebrew, Ruach is feminine in mostly all the cases. And that's in Genesis 1-2. In that case, it's feminine. In all Greek, it's neuter. It should always be translated it. And we know Paraclete is masculine. And so we saw that also with Logos. When we're seeing John 1-1, Logos is masculine. And that's why the pronoun he is associated with it. A gi is the earth, and you'll see a she with it. When you see ecclesia, that's for the church or the assembly, it is feminine, and so it'll be a she with it also, but an assembly is not a male or female. So let us adapt ourselves to the Hebrew and Greek and not try to adapt it to ourselves. And so the other translations that change the pronouns are not honest. That's what I like about the Rotherham program, because our Bible, because he keeps the genders correctly, which really messes people up. But it shows the beauty of the language. So, to see the function of Ruach, let's look at the gift of Ruach. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 14. And this is wonderful. Wisdom, however, do we speak among the full grown? And that's telelos. And that's what we are attempting to be. Wisdom, indeed, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are come to naught. But we speak Yahweh's wisdom in a sacred secret, that hidden wisdom which Yahweh marked out beforehand, before the ages, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had come to know. For had they known not, in that case, the Lord of glory, would they have crucified. But even as is written, the things which eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and upon the heart of man have not come up, whatsoever things Yahweh hath prepared for them that love him. Unto us, in fact, hath Yahweh revealed through the Ruach, for the Ruach into all things make a search, yea, the deep things of Yahweh. For who of man knoweth the thing of a man, save the Ruach of the man that is in him? Even unto the things of Yahweh hath no one come to know, save the Ruach of Yahweh. But as for us, not the Ruach of the world have we received, but the Ruach which is of Yahweh. And this is what we're talking about. We have received the Ruach which is of Yahweh, that we might know the things. Why did we receive it? That we might know the things which by Yahweh have been given in favor unto us, which we have, which we also speak, not in words taught of human wisdom, but in such as are taught of Ruach, by spiritual, and that's pneumonicos words, Pneumatikos saying, explaining. But a man of the psuche, or soul, doth not welcome the things of the Ruach of Yahweh, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot get to know them, because pneumatikos are they examined, or spiritually examined. That is what we are supposed to be doing, is manifesting, operating this Ruach. What happened with these doctrines of, you know, the Ruach is living water. Now just think of that, living water issuing forth from us. All right, that's been dammed up, because the majority of the people do not allow living water to issue forth from them, but because of false doctrines. All right, so on the day of Pentecost, it was opened up. The spring was opened up, and here comes the water. And the water flowed in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19. And then the church fathers came around and dammed it up. And only a trickle would be left, dammed up by false doctrines. In Scotland, Edward Irving and his church began the flow again in the 1830s. People started speaking in tongues and prophesying because they read the scriptures, even though the church would be condemning them. And Topeka, Kansas in the USA began around the 1900s. The Pentecostals, you know, so we have a lot greater hold right now, but they're small in relationship to the believers of the world. Charismatic Catholics are involved to a certain extent. Victor Paul Weirwell opened up more by showing people, you know, the scriptures say this, how to prophesy, how to speak in tongues, how to interpret, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Africa is also very receptive. They aren't getting hindered. But we really get to see the problem with people is faith. All right? People just don't believe in the supernatural, even though the scriptures say to do so. We know that there's 12 spies sent out from Moses, but only two actually believed. All right? And that was Joshua and Caleb. Unbelief or hardening of the hearts is always the problem. And so we have to determine whether we're going to have hard hearts and walk in unbelief and tear out 1 Corinthians 14, all right, or we're going to do 1 Corinthians 14 to the glory of Yahweh. Very important to give some warnings that we can learn from the book of Hebrews, which is not written to us, but we can learn some information about unbelief in chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. Wherefore, according as saith the Holy Ruach, today if unto his voice you should hearken, do not harden your hearts, as in the embitterment, in the day of the testing in the desert. Telling us not to harden our hearts. When your fathers tested by proving and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was sore vexed with this generation, and said, always err they in their heart. Howbeit they learn not my ways, so I swear in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest, because they do not enter into the land of promise, like Yahushua or Joshua did with Caleb. Be taking heed, brethren, lest at any time there shall be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief, and revolting from a living Elohim. But be exhorting one another on each successive day, while the today is being named, lest any from among you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For partners of the Christ have we become, if at least the beginning of the confidence, throughout firm we hold fast. So long as it is said, today, if unto his voice you would hearken, do not harden your hearts as in the embitterment. For who, though they heard, caused embitterment? Nay, indeed, did not all who came forth out of Egypt through Moses? But with whom was he sore vexed 40 years? Was it not with them who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the desert? But unto whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, save unto him who were obstinate? And we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So unbelief is very critical. And we know in Hebrews 11:6, we kind of finalize this teaching, but apart from faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. Very simply, you have been given Ruach, you have been given for a purpose to, as living water, to release that to the world around you. If you decide to hold back on that Ruach according to the doctrines of men, Satan, our adversary, will be very well gratified, because that was his intentions. All right, but your rewards in paradise are going to be lessened because you're hardened your heart according to the doctrines of men, and are afraid to walk in unbelief. So our papers will also show you how to prophesy, show you how to speak in tongues. We have DVDs on if you ever want to contact us. And we'll end this discussion on Ruach. So right now, according to verse Corinthians 14, we'll hear words from our Heavenly Father, because that is the outflowing of living water. So Father, we thank you for these words through Mashiach Yahushua. My sons and my daughters, adhere to my words. Let them rise up in your heart. Let them penetrate the membranes of your very soul in order that it may penetrate into you and give you life that's more than abundant. My life issues forth from my Ruach that I have put inside of you, from my love that I have put inside of you, in order that you may be instruments, holy instruments unto me, that you can be my hands and my feet and my mouth to the world around you. As I operate within you, in faith, walk forth, knowing that I abide within you, and I will give you power and energy as you require it. Amen. Well, we thank you, and we'll see you on the next session. Thank you, Father.